All right, so today we're going to be on Nehemiah chapter 13, lesson number 19. And again, the title of the book is Nehemiah, but I've been calling it the Jerusalem Project. And so, you know, all my life I've been told and I've heard people talk about Nehemiah. You know, he was the guy that built the wall back in Jerusalem, which is true. But that's the first half of the book. The second half of the book, he's building the people. He's getting things ready to get worship. And then last week, we talked about the dedication of the wall in chapters 12, 27 through 47. And that's really the climax to the book, this dedication service that we're seeing. And we saw last week, we looked at the details between the dedication of the temple with Ezra and the dedication of the wall with Nehemiah, and we saw all the more pomp and circumstances going on with the wall because I think there were just more things in place. And so I want to go ahead and read chapter 13, verses 1 through 14 today. We won't get past that. So let's go ahead and read that, and we'll go from there. Nehemiah chapter 13, starting off in verse 1, says, "On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing." I wonder how many times God does that in our life. Something that would harm us or something that would be detrimental to us, and then yet God turns that around for our good. Of course, the New Testament tells us that God works all things for good to those that love him, right? And so, verse 3. "Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, and preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber, and then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren." So we're going to stop there today. And so in your handout there, Nehemiah chapter 13, 1 through 14, which I just read, let me see if I can unpack this a little bit for you. Because verses 1 through 3, where they read the book, of Moses on that day, that actually takes place at the dedication of the wall, which we read in the chapter before. Okay? In fact, they take place more specifically at the beginning of that day. And then verses 4 through 31 take place prior to the dedication of the wall. So, chapter 13 comes before goes in your blank, chapter 12, 27 through 47, in actual time. So, it's out of chronological order here. And I don't know if things like that in the Bible mess you up, but man, they mess me up. I'm going through this, trying to work this out, and I'm having a hard time. Now, maybe it's just me, you know? But I'm like, I had to go back, I had to look at this, I had to pull everything I could out, and I'm like, no, wait a minute, there's some things here that we're not getting all the details to. And so, and why did God do that? Why would he list the dedication of the wall first and then goes back the next chapter and kind of tells some things that happened before that? Well, I think part of that has to do with the first three words in chapter 13, because it says, on that day. Now, who of you can tell me what that phrase usually refers to in the Bible?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is simply the second coming. But it overlaps a lot of things that take place at the second coming, okay? And so, on your handout, it says, on that day is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And this lets us know that all the dedications in the Bible that we talked about last week and maybe the week before are pictures of when Christ comes back and sets up his temple and the dedication service that's going to take place at that time. So, when the tabernacle was set up, there was a dedication, right? And so what was the tabernacle for? It was for a place where the people would meet with God. So worship could happen. When the temple was set up, when David had provided the things for the main temple, he didn't get to build it, but his son Solomon did. And so when they set that up, they had that huge celebration. Again, it's like the first one. There was a big dedication. It's a picture of the one that's going to happen when Christ is in Israel and the new temple is set up and there's going to be a celebration that day. And guess who's going to be there then? We are. So when you're sitting there looking at all these celebrations going, now that'd been kind of neat to have been at that celebration. In fact, I think I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. I'd have loved to have been there on these dedications to see it happening, especially with Solomon, the grandeur of the temple and all the things that went on. That would have been a celebration. Who doesn't like a celebration? I mean, we all do, right? And so we will get to see the main one that happens. And all these that we have on here that I've listed, all the ones, the tabernacle, the temple, the second time of the temple was dedicated, the wall dedication, all of those are pictures of when Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, there's a dedication of the temple, and we are all part of it. Okay. And so he makes a reference on that day, and I think that has something to do why it's in the order that it is. And if you really want some homework, go study that out. Because if you're like me, just when you think you have it, you don't. There's always something else deeper there. Okay? And so, point one, at the reading of God's Word, verses 1 through 3, let me read that again. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written. So, I thought that was kind of strange going through the celebration of the wall in chapter 12. Everything else is listed. They did a lot of things that day, but it didn't say anything about the Word of God being read. But apparently now we realize that it was. Because you're not going to have anything going on in any type of celebration or anything going on with the Lord without the book read. You know, if I go to a church service and they don't open up the Bible, I feel like I got robbed. And I've been to some. I've been to church services and the guy got up there and tried to preach, and all he did was a motivational speech. And I'm like, that was a motivational speech. You didn't open up the Bible. You didn't say anything what it says. You know, the story was, and I probably told this before, there was a story about a new pastor that took over a church, and after he's there for 3 or 4 weeks, one of the young deacons came up and said, I got a problem with your preaching. And he goes, okay, son, what's the problem with the preaching? He goes, all you do is open up the Bible and read it and then explain it. He goes, you're not preaching. And he goes, well, son, I don't know what you think preaching is, but that's preaching. Okay? There's a lot of places in our country and around the world where a lot of people go to church, but they're not hearing any preaching. Okay? And I may be not real good at preaching, but I am biblically preaching. Brian is biblically preaching. The people in this church are biblically preaching because what is it? It's opening up the book, reading it, and expounding on it. That's preaching. Okay. So that goes on in this, in the dedication of the wall. And then verse 2 says, or let me get back to verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And you're like, well, wait a minute, why are we back reading about the Ammonite and the Moabite again? Because we already saw that once in chapter 9. So why is this coming around again? We'll find out a little later in the lesson here. And it was found that the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to come to the congregation of the Lord forever. Boy, that's pretty strong words. And this was not Moses' words. This is what God told Moses. And this was what's recorded in our Bible. And because they would not let the Israelites pass through the land on the way to Canaan, they didn't provide bread and water for them. In fact, they fought against them, and they hired Balaam to curse them. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Okay, so in the wilderness, when the Jews are being led through the wilderness with Moses, they're trying to go through the land of the Ammonites and the Moabites just to get to the promised land. And they came out and said, no, we won't let you pass. Okay. And so both the Ammonites and the Moabites are from Lot. So they're somewhat related to the Jewish people here. And they came out, and not only they wouldn't let them come through, they didn't even bring them any food. But you know, when you have people come to your house, normally you just don't give them bread and water, do you? You usually provide a little more for that. So the Bible's telling us, God's like, you wouldn't even provide water or bread for them if they need it. In fact, the Israelite Moses told them, we don't want anything from you guys. If we drink any water along the way, we'll pay you back. We just want to get through. And they would not do that. So not only they did that, but back at the beginning when they came through the wilderness, they went out and fought against them. And so here the Bible doesn't mention that, but if you go back and look, you know, back in Deuteronomy, you'll find out that they came out and did that. And also they had hired Balaam to curse them. Okay? They hired this guy Balaam, which is a strange guy in the Bible, to curse Israel. Of course, we know the story. He doesn't curse them because God wouldn't let them. Right? And so, think about it. Remember the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12:3? I'll bless those that bless you, Abraham, and your descendants, and I'll curse those that curse thee. If God would have allowed Balaam to curse them, he would have been allowing them to curse his own people. And he would not do that. God could not do that, number one. He would not do it, and he could not do that. And so these guys hired this guy Balaam to curse them. Well, that's against Genesis 12:3. And then letter C says, and again the people separated themselves from the strange wives they had taken and any children born. Now again, go back to chapter 9 and let's look at verse 2 of Nehemiah. It says, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths, and the earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And when we went through that, we really pointed out the fact there had been some Israelites, some Jewish people that had taken strange women for their wives. Okay? So I'm like, what's the deal with that? I mean, some of us have strange wives, and God hasn't said to get rid of them. The strange wives here were foreign wives. And then they were, not only were they foreign wives, but they worshiped foreign gods. And God said, no, you can't do that. So here's a group of people that had done that. So they had to get right. They had to separate themselves. And yet, now we're seeing it again in chapter 13, or more specifically, we're seeing it again at this dedication of the wall service. Okay? So go back to Deuteronomy 23. I think that's in your handout also. Deuteronomy 23, and we're going to see what God said about the Ammonites and the Moabites. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 5 says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Now again, you want some homework, go back and study those why 10 generations. Because he says 10 generations here, but he also says forever. So I'm like, okay, what's going on here? "Because," verse 4, "they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, at Mesopotamia, to curse thee." Okay? And look at verse 5 while we're there. "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God," what? "Loved thee." Okay. So the Lord's being good to him. He says, you guys got to separate yourselves from these people because it's for your own good. I love you. You know, it's kind of like telling your kids, I've got rules and things set up to help you, because I care about you. I love you, right? And your kids always think you're trying to pick on them or beat on them, or let's put it, our kids used to, and they probably still do, you know, mom and dad's so mean, you know, they make me do this, this, and this. But that's kind of how that relationship was with God and his people. And he wants them to prosper. And he says, you need, if you did get hooked up with these strange women, these foreign women, you've got to dispose of them, and you know, don't take, I mean, and I'm sure they had to take care of them. They had to separate from them and probably end up supporting them, but supporting them outside of what their family should have been. And that also included children that was born. So again, like I mentioned, this is the second time this happens in the book of Nehemiah, and apparently not everybody followed it on the first go around. Okay. In fact, this has been a big problem with Israel ever since God brought him out of Egypt. Remember, this was Solomon's downfall. He loved many women, right? And a lot of them were strange foreign women. And it brought him down, because here you have the wisest man in the world. He has a relationship with God. He's following God in the Old Testament. And his wives turned his heart to worship false gods. And it almost brought that kingdom down. In fact, it does. And the problem eventually took down both kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. Because why? They started out intermarrying with the people around them that served other gods. And then before long, they started serving other gods instead of our God, instead of the God of the Old Testament. And eventually it got to the point where God says, okay, I'm done with you. I'm leaving you. And as a result, both kingdoms were led away from God and led into captivity. And that's what caused them to go into Babylon. So this was a big deal, and it keeps coming up over and over in the Bible. Okay, so that's what we're seeing in verses 1 through 3. And again, verses 1 through 3 of 13 are taking place at the beginning of the day of that celebration of the wall. So then we get to verses 4 through 19 of chapter 13, when it says, verse 4, and before this. So we're having a flashback in the Bible at this point, okay? And, you know, you think about having flashbacks when you watch a movie or something on TV or read something in a book, but you really don't think about flashbacks in the Bible, do you? I don't. That's kind of rare. It may happen more than I think, but here's a flashback taking place. And number under A, it says, the blank ways of Eliashib the priest. And so, verse 4 of chapter 13, let me read this. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber. And let me just stop here right there. The blank is, what goes in your blank is evil. Because in the passage here, it says what he did was evil. Okay? And this guy's not just the priest. He's the high priest. Okay? This guy, Eliashib. And he was allied to Tobiah. Do you remember who Tobiah was? In Nehemiah? I know we've been in Nehemiah for a little bit, but we started off, and they had an enemy. The first one mentioned back in the book was Sanballat. And Tobiah is his right-hand man. Okay? And so now we're finding out that the high priest has a ally with an enemy of Nehemiah. I wonder how that flew with Nehemiah. It's probably not too good. In fact, the Bible calls it his evil ways. So, number one, he was allied to Tobiah. Let me go back and read this a little bit. Just make sure where we're at. Verse 5. And he, Eliashib, had prepared for Tobiah, him, a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil which was commanded to be given to who? The Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. Okay? And so, apparently there is a storehouse on the side of the temple to put these things in, and the high priest had cleaned it all out for his buddy, Tobiah. Okay? And so, that didn't set well. He had cleared out the storehouse, given the room to Tobiah, number two. As a result, number three, the Levites, the singers, the porters, and the priests were not getting their provisions. Remember at the dedication of the wall, everybody's really happy, including this group, because now they're getting their provisions? Well, apparently that had stopped before this dedication of the wall.
Last week or something, you mentioned that the priests were not mentioned in a passage.
Yeah.
The Levites were mentioned.
Yes, you caught on to that.
Yeah, so this is probably why.
You're catching on. You're catching on. Okay. Because I don't think we see the name, we don't see the high priest anywhere listed at the dedication of the wall. He's probably at home, sulking, and maybe banned because of Nehemiah. Okay, that I don't know. So, number four, because of Eliashib's actions, he was allowing worship to be hindered. And he's the high priest. Number five, he was deliberately going against God's law and Nehemiah's wants and concerns. And number six, it was all done when Nehemiah was out of town. Town goes in your blank. Can you imagine that? So apparently, between what we were reading in chapter 9, let's put it this way, between the wall being rebuilt all the way back in the book of Nehemiah and the dedication of the wall, in the middle of that, and that's like 5-6 chapters back, things were getting, Nehemiah was continuing to put things in order, but in the middle of all that, Nehemiah has to go back to Persia to see the king, because he had told the king when he left he would be back at a such and such time. Well, he goes back and then he does whatever he needs to for the king and then comes back to Jerusalem. The only thing I can figure out is when Nehemiah leaves town, Eliashib must think, we're done with Nehemiah. He's going back to Persia and we won't see him again and we can do what we want. That's just what I'm thinking. But apparently that's what was going on. Okay? So it was all done when Nehemiah is out of town. So let me go back and just read a few things about Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite. Oh, you think that's why they read this passage at the day of the morning of the dedication of the wall? You bet your money that's why it was. So go back to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Chapter 2, and I believe verse 10 says, and this is way back there, that's when Nehemiah was just getting to Jerusalem. Back up to verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Remember, King Artaxerxes had given Nehemiah letters so everybody would allow him to get back to Jerusalem safely. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. The me is Nehemiah. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the what? Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. The first time we see this guy, Tobiah, it grieved him that Nehemiah came to Jerusalem just to check up on the Israelites that was there. I'm like, imagine that. Imagine, you know, you go into somebody's house and go, I'm just here, Rex, I'm here to check up on you. Because I'm worried about you falling down and everything in your back. I'm here to support you and help you however I can. And there's somebody there that says, you know, why'd you come? Why are you even here? What are you concerned about his welfare? And it's like, you know, we're concerned about it. He's a friend of ours. But that's what's going on here. This guy Tobiah is grieved. So let me read some of the things about Tobiah, in case we've slept since then. Chapter 2:10, he's grieved when he heard that Nehemiah sought the Jews' welfare. Chapter 2, verse 19, he laughed at and despised Nehemiah's plan to rebuild the wall once he heard that. So, a lot of the times we'll see Tobiah in the book of Nehemiah, he's listed along with Sanballat. Sometimes he's listed by himself. Sometimes there's other people listed, but he's always in the mix. Okay? He is an enemy of the Jews. Okay? Chapter 4 and verse 3, he made fun of them building the wall, saying that a fox, if he ran upon the wall, would break it down. That was Tobiah that said that. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 7, he became very wroth when he heard that the walls were actually getting finished. Now remember when they started building the walls? They built the walls in a very short time. Does anybody remember how many days? Oh, come on. 52 days, I believe it says. Which is really impossible. No one thought they could do it. In fact, everyone realized, you know, God must be in this thing for this to get done. Chapter 6, verse 1. He was part of that group that sent a message to Nehemiah to meet. Remember, he wanted to meet at a certain location so they could talk about things that was going on in Jerusalem. And, of course, Nehemiah realized why they wanted to meet. You know, remember I said there was a guy that wanted me to meet him buying velvet frieze? Because he's going to pound me into the concrete. That's what he was going to do. That's what they were going to do to Nehemiah too. Chapter 6:12 says they hired Shemaiah. Tobiah was part of the group, if not himself, that hired Shemaiah, an Israelite, to ask Nehemiah to meet him in the temple behind closed doors. All in an effort to show that Nehemiah was a coward and and pronounce and try to cause Nehemiah to fear the Ammonites and the enemies of God. Chapter 6, verse 14, Tobiah was part of a group that hired a prophetess of Israel. It's kind of interesting. Her name was Noadiah, and some other prophets, or what I would call so-called prophets in the land, because they had hired these insiders to cause Nehemiah also to fear, so he would stop doing what he was doing. Chapter 6, verse 17. Tobiah was part of a group of men that conspired with some of the nobles in Jerusalem to find out all of Nehemiah's doings. So, Tobiah and his group are allies with some nobles and rulers in Jerusalem, sending letters back and forth, finding out everything that Nehemiah was doing, including the building of the wall, but all the other things he was doing. And so they got some snitches inside of Jerusalem telling the enemies of Nehemiah and God things that were going on. Tobias, that one of those enemies. And Tobiah happens to be the son-in-law of Shechaniah, a Jewish man, for Tobiah had married a Jewish woman. Oh, so now he should have been, he's an outsider, but he marries a Jewish woman. Okay. And so Tobiah's son had also married a Jewish woman. And they both had friends in high places in Jerusalem. So Sanballat and Tobiah and these groups are enemies. They're kind of outside of Jerusalem, but yet they have connections inside. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 4, which we're getting ready, that we just read a minute. Tobiah had some connections with Eliashib, the high priest. Because one of Eliashib's grandsons just happened to be a son-in-law to Sanballat. So, I mean, this is all connected here. So Tobiah and Sanballat were thick with many of the high ups in Jerusalem. It seems like that Eliashib takes no part in the dedication of the wall. And again, Eliashib is the high priest who's been probably saying one thing to Nehemiah through this whole process and doing something else. I'm like, with friends like that, you know, who needs enemies, right? And so that's what this guy was. So all the while that Nehemiah is in Jerusalem, the building of the wall and getting the people ready to worship, he's being opposed from without, but he's also being opposed from within. There were priests, rulers, nobles, as well as others that were saying one thing and doing another thing the whole time. Okay. So let's get back to our handout here. Number 3. So Nehemiah's out of town. He comes back and he realizes, ooh, the things that went on with Eliashib and what he's doing for this guy, Tobiah. I keep wanting to call him Toby, but Tobiah. So his response to the situation. Okay. So, back in town, he quickly sums up the problem and he kind of goes on a rampage. Nehemiah is one of these guys that, you know, he doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. I mean, I think he's kind of a real guy. When he has a mission to do, he does it. And he won't sleep till it gets done. Okay? So I would imagine he's on a full-out attack on these people once he figures this out. And so I'm going to tell you a little story about me. There's several years ago, I don't know, our family was going somewhere and our two kids, and they're 10 years apart, but you know, you would think they wouldn't conspire together against their parents, but they do. And they were in the back seat of the car, we were going somewhere, and I'm laying down, you know, the line to them. I'm like, okay guys, you know, don't make me come back. Their type of speech. And I go, guys, do not make me come back there. And I'm a little hacked at this point. I go, God, do not make me come back there and go commando on you. They start laughing. I'm looking at Carrie and I'm like, why is this a laughing matter? She's like, I don't know. I'm like, I'm thinking I'm coming back there and go Rambo on you. But, you know, I said commando and they're laughing, and finally I go, and our son goes, Dad, do you really know what commando means? Apparently you all do. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm coming back there to whoop on somebody. And they go, no, commando means taking all your clothes off. I'm like, okay. I see it. It's kind of funny, but don't make me come back there. So I never use that term again.
Okay. That might have
worked. Maybe. So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, he's getting ready to go, not commando, but maybe Rambo on these guys. And so I can imagine this guy. So he goes back and the passage that we read, he goes into this storeroom. And he throws all of Tobias's stuff out. It doesn't say. In fact, let's get back there where we're at. Where'd he do that at? Verse 8. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He goes there and throws it out himself. Kind of reminds me of somebody. I don't know who it was, but in the middle bay of our armory. We didn't used to have that space. We only had the front spot. Some dude went in there and taped off a door and then cut a door through the second space and then started pitching stuff and cleaned that thing out eventually.
Who was it?
I don't know who it was. I remember one of the pastors upset with somebody and go, who gave that guy permission to do that? I don't know. But, you know, we had Bibles to do. But anyway, I didn't get fired. They can't fire you if they don't pay you anything, right? And so, but I can imagine, he goes in there and he casts all this stuff out. Okay? And he commanded that the storehouse be cleaned. And he commanded that the vessels of the temple be brought back in and the offerings to be replenished. And he commanded that the provisions then be given to the rightful people so that worship could not be hindered. Again, so this was going to stop the worship from happening because this was the supplies. Okay? And so, what was happening to the supplies? I can only guess. I'm kind of wondering if they went skimming the supplies and selling them. I don't know. I don't know why the high priest would allow an enemy, someone that's not Jewish, to come in and have the location of the storehouse and put his stuff in there. So are you grabbing what's taking place? You've got the high priest allowing a foreigner to come in and take up residence, or at least put his things in a location that belonged to the temple. Okay. No wonder Nehemiah's a little hacked. Okay. And so, he commands that the vessels of the temple brought back in, the provisions be brought back in, and then he goes to the rulers. Let's look at where that's at. So number 10, it says, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. They all had to leave town. They had to go back to their home in order to get enough to provide food for themselves, because it wasn't being provided for them because somebody's ripping them off. Verse 11, then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? So now he marches right to where the rulers of Israel, Jerusalem are, and he marches right in and says, hey guys, probably got right in their face and probably put his finger right in their chest knowing this guy. And so he contended with the rulers and he point blank asked them, why is the house of God forsaken? Then he set them in their, you have a blank, place. Goes in that blank. Because at the end of verse 11, here's what it says. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. That's kind of a term we've used today. You know, when you make things right, I'm going to set that guy in his place. That's what Nehemiah does. Then, after that, they brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil into the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shemaiah the priest. So he had to set some new guys in charge. He sets up Shelemiah the priest, puts another guy in charge of it, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedadiah, and next unto them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. Faithful goes in your blank number 8. So he has to find some faithful men. A few weeks ago, Pastor Brian did a message about when Jethro came in and told Moses, hey, you're taking too much on for yourself. You need to divide that work up that you're judging the people with other people in the tribe and let them help you with this. I thought that was an awesome message. I don't know if you guys grabbed it, but man, I laid it. I picked up what Brian was laying down that day. I'm like, man, this kind of rocked me because I really saw a biblical principle here. And that's what he listed, Pastor Brian listed out. What happened was Moses did what Jethro said, and so they broke down all the judging of the people into people over, you know, thousands and maybe hundreds and fifties. So he got other people to come in to help him judge the people and make decisions. But they were not faithful. And it bombed. And I actually believe, I've got to go back and study this out, I actually believe that was probably the downfall of the people going through the wilderness. Anybody else see that? Roger, do you have a comment?
Well, I saw that when he followed Jethro's advice, that they set things up, like you said, in thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, which is the world system, that's the decimal system.
Okay.
Which was good advice, but poorly executed, because when God basically replaced that plan with his own, he sets it up with the 70, the Sanhedrin, or whatever.
Okay, so just the number system, like a Gentile numbering system.
Mm-hmm.
So basically what I see happens in that was there were people put in positions to judge that were not good at it. And you know, it may happen, there's a lot of, I'm picking on churches, I don't really want you today, but in a lot of churches, the deacons run the church. And they get this attitude like, well, we donate more to the church, so we get to run the church and tell the pastor what he should do. Any of you been in a church like that? Okay, we have. I have. My wife's even told me way back, growing up in the church we went to, that was going on. And so I've seen that. And so what happens is this group of men get to a point of authority, and yet they're not following God. They're not faithful. They're not following God. They're doing what they want to do, and they want to tell everybody else what to do. And before long, you know, they're running things into the ground. So now think about this. It's not in my notes. I'm just throwing this out. So when that happened with Moses and he gets these men to come in and help judge the people while they're going through the wilderness, they wasn't good, faithful men. They were men that were probably, you know, maybe the most popular, maybe the oldest of the, you know, what they had some kind of a status, but it's, you know, the oldest person's not always the wisest. You know, the one that speaks the best is not always the wisest. You know, car salesmen, you know, I've had people go, why do you go to a certain church? And they go, oh, the pastor, he's such a great speaker. He speaks so well. And I just, I have to put my hand over my mouth because I'm like, well, so car salesman. Yeah. Doesn't mean I trust them. So you know, you got people that speak well, but they're the wrong people to do it. And before long, what happened in the wilderness? Who started calling the shots? It wasn't Moses. It was those guys. And when they got to the promised land, they sent all the spies and they came back out. All the people got together and go, hey, we can't go in there. We can't defeat those giants. They're bigger than we are. They've got fortified cities, man. They've got tanks. They got all this equipment. There's no way we can beat them. And you sit there and just scratch your head and you're like, did you not pay attention what God did getting you out of Egypt to get you to here? And so the people listened to them. And as a result, they didn't go into the promised land. Did that all start because of that? I don't know. But I think it led to it. Because when you put people that are not faithful in positions, it's going to bring you down. And that's exactly what they were doing here. They put people in positions over the storehouses, over to get things together that were not faithful. In fact, I really think that this priest and Tobiah, I think they were running a racket here. I think they were probably selling this stuff off and not allowing worship to happen. So Nehemiah is so upset about this when he gets back that he even asked the Lord to overlook this and not count this as happening under his watch. So let's go back and look at this. Verse 14, and I'm going to wrap it up here. We'll get done a little early today. Verse 14, Nehemiah says, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Concerning what? The fact of what was going on with Eliashib allowing Tobiah to have a, you know, to take over the storehouse and all these things that we've been talking about. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. So he even goes back to the Lord and he's basically like, Lord, don't allow this to taint what I've done for you. Because his whole life he had been trying to serve the Lord. And I mean, think about this. And he leaves Persia. He leaves his position. He comes to Jerusalem. He helps to get the people motivated to build the wall. He gets everything set up. He gets things going. He leaves town for I don't know how long. And it all goes to pot. He comes back, has to set it in order again. And like I said, he's a little hacked. He gets things put back in order and he goes back to God and he goes, man, God, please, please don't hold this on my account. So, I mean, this really rocked Nehemiah. And so I can't think that's where we're going to stop today with this. And so really what I want you to see is this dedication of the wall is really kind of the highlight of the book of Nehemiah. And there's a few things we'll wrap up in the next few weeks with the rest of the chapter here. But again, the reason that at the beginning of the dedication of the wall, the Bible was read and it was read at the exact location where it talks about where the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to come in to the house of the Lord or not to come in to the Jewish delegation. Because why? Because of who they were, what they had done in the past, and it was still happening. And so we go through this again. And so apparently what I'm thinking is that Eliashib, the first time in 9:2, he probably didn't separate himself from these people. So Nehemiah finds the situation out at the dedication of the wall. He brings it right back up again and they have to do it again. They go through it. They read in the law that they're supposed to be separated from the Ammonites and the Moabites. And then anyone who had any connection with the Moabites and the Ammonites was to separate themselves from them if they hadn't already done it in chapter 9. So it's kind of just keeps going round and round, it seems like. And yet, I think that's the problem they had. They were getting what the Bible talks about in Revelation. They were marrying the world. And that's the same thing in our lives. When we allow the world to influence us more than God's Word and live in our life from Him, it'll take us away from what God wants us to do. And so we got to learn from their mistakes and not do the same thing. And it's very easy to do because we live in a world that, you know, everybody tries to keep up with the Joneses. And then, I don't know, the older we get, we're kind of like, I don't know if we really try to keep up with the Joneses, but, you know, I'm sure all of us try to at some degree. But we need to realize the things of this world will pull us away from what God wants from us. And we've got to basically just throw those things out of our life and live our life for God. That's one reason our class is called Walking Worthy. So we need to be following the book, following what God wants us to do, being a witness for Christ, walking worthy, because that's what God wants us to do. Same thing that He wanted Israel to do. And we need to do that today. We need to have a reason of the hope that lies within us. And we need to, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we don't want to, I pray that when we get there, He's going to look at us and say, good and faithful servant, for all of us when we're there, because that's what we need to be. And that time is going to be short. I'm thinking it's coming quickly. And so that day's coming, and we don't have a lot of time to keep doing what we're doing. You know, our church runs hard. This church runs harder than any church I've ever been in. Sometimes I'm like, I'm like, why? And I think that the pastors in this church realize we just don't have a lot of time left. Lord's coming back quick. We've got to be the witness we need to be. We need to be the servant we need to be and give Him the honor and the glory. So I'm going to stop there and go out of here. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for, number one, the promises in Your book. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, I thank You for the commandments in Your book that keep us on the straight and narrow path, Lord. And I just pray we'd be obedient to You, live our lives for You, Lord, I pray we would see fruit in our lives just because we're faithful. And Lord, I just pray that when we do get to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll hear those words from You saying, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, we just pray for that day. We pray that it come quickly, and we pray that it come in Your timing. And we just ask a blessing on our lives, Lord, that we would just do that in our life. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Why didn't it apply to him when it says, God says, separate yourself from the foreigner?
How would he separate himself?
Because he was married to a Jew woman. Why didn't that include him?
Well, he's not.
He would
obliged.
Be a foreigner.
He's a foreigner. Tobias is a foreigner. He's married to a Jewish lady. He's got ties with them. What should have happened was his family, her family,
should have separated
them from them,
and didn't.
And they didn't. And they allowed them to just. They were sending them letters
right.
The whole time. You go, hey, and then as soon as Nehemiah is gone, then it's like, hey, come on in. You know, Nehemiah's gone. We'll set you up here. And I think there's probably some money going on, some business going on. But yes, that the Israelites did what was wrong by right. allowing Tobiah to have any connection with them.
Right. Okay.
And Sanballat too.
Yeah.
So they were connected kind of by marriage, but they should have said, hey, anybody, you guys need to go.
Well, yeah, it should have went both ways, not just the wives.
Right.
But if all the Jews who were connected to them should have been
right.
cut off too.
So there's rulers, there's nobles from Jerusalem that should have said, Tobiah, you can't deal with
it. Yeah, you're not goddess.
You married a Jewish lady, that's okay.
Yeah.
But we can't deal with you anymore.
Was somebody else that was packed off while he was out of town, so to say?
Who's that?
Remember when Moses come down with the Ten Commandments? Remember how hacked he was with Aaron and them building that camp?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Broke the tablets?
Yeah,
he's all hacked.
When you started saying that, like, huh?
Sounds like somebody else.
Sounds like somebody else that got hacked. Stuff that was happening when he was out of town.
Mm-hmm.